glad. It's good to worship together with you. Again, I'm Pastor Nate Keeler. If you're new here, I'd love to say hello after the service out these doors. And to your left, you'll see a little welcome table. And I'll be hanging around the lobby, so come say hello. A couple things we want you to know about, and then we're going to get into the Word here together. First of all, we have Discover Brandywines coming up next Sunday at the 9 a.m. service. If you're new to our church family, if maybe you're not very acclimated to this building, it can be disorienting as you're walking around it. This is a great class to come to. You can find out about how you can serve, how you can get involved, answer a lot of questions that you might have, be introduced to ministry leaders here in the church, and again, it'll give you a tour as well. So that's next week. Also, we have coming up September 30th and October 1st, what's called the Gender and Sexuality Forum. Now, why this forum? Over the last 15 plus years of ministry, I see a pattern, I see a trend among churches and among Christians. When there's major cultural upheavals that we experience in our culture, Christians tend to respond with either fight or flight instincts. We either, on one hand, we get really angry at a culture shift or a new behavior, a new value. We become kind of culture warriors, and we react often without love. Or on the other hand, we are very accommodating and affirming and compassionate and also sometimes deceived, and we respond without truth. And I've seen this happen in the major cultural shifts, the value shifts in our country when it comes to issues of gender and sexuality. Now, at the very same time, when you have Christians who are well equipped with biblical clarity and with conviction, with compassion from Jesus and the scriptures, when you take the time to help believers become well equipped, I believe we can respond with poise, that we can respond like Jesus responded. And it's really, that's the heart behind this. We want to better equip Christians. We want to better equip people that are in youth ministry, and students and families and parents. We want to better equip ministry leaders and pastors and those that are volunteering in boards of churches and schools and other people around this community to be able to have that clarity, compassion, and conviction that Jesus himself and the scriptures have. So that's our heart. That's what we want to do when it comes to the issues of gender and sexuality. That's our goal behind it. We want to introduce you to a number of guest speakers that will be here, thought leaders, pioneers in this ministry, those that have personal experience with issues of gender and sexuality themselves and their own struggles and our own identities. You're going to be hearing from them throughout the weekend. One of our keynote speakers is a man named Walt Heyer. Walt, when he was in his 40s, was feeling gender dysphoria and struggling through that. And he went through the process of sexual reassignment surgery. He transitioned from living as a man to living as a woman named Laura. And for 10 years, he lived his life like that. Through that experience, however, he began to realize that making that transition actually didn't solve his deepest pains and wounds and his sense of dysphoria. And it took this man through a journey of brokenness back into ministry in a Christian church. He met a pastor. You're going to get to hear his story through his counseling and his dealing with his wounds from childhood and a variety of other things. Over the course of 2 years, he came to Christ, and then he went through a journey of transitioning back to life as Walt, as a man. He's written about his journey over the last decade plus. He's written a number of books, and he helps people that are going through very similar kinds of things. Walt will be with us for that weekend, and so we really want to encourage you to sign up for this and come out. And so more information is on the website. We also have brochures that you can pick up out in the lobby. We'll be talking about this as it comes so you can learn a little bit more about it. But sign up and get yourself registered for that forum, okay? We're going to go to Scripture, Mark chapter 9. So if you brought your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 9 today. We're in our series that we're calling The Real Jesus. The real Jesus. Now, to get us in context here of where we're going to head today, remember last week we talked about how Jesus came off the mountain where he transfigured himself. That's a way of saying he showed his true self, his true glory, his deity, that he is the Messiah. And it was this amazing moment with a few of his disciples. And then he comes down into the valley, back into reality, back into suffering and evil and doubt. And he was doing this to test the faith, to show how to have faith in those valleys of life. Then he begins the dialogue with his disciples about who is the greatest in the kingdom, and he teaches them the upside-down kingdom lessons of servanthood. We're going to look at that when we get to chapter 10. We're going to come back to that text when we get to chapter 10. Then he teaches them a variety of truths here in verses 38 to verse 50. So read along. I'm going to read this out loud. You can read it in your copy of the Bible, or just simply listen along. Mark 9, 38. "Teacher," said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." Wow, what a text we have before us today. If you're paying attention to this, you will know, wow, this is interesting. In here, we have an exorcism, a drowning with a millstone, hacking off limbs, poking out eyes, worms that don't die, salt fire, and hell. Welcome to church today, everybody. Good to have you visiting with us. If this is your first Sunday, awesome. Yeah, let's do it. Let's get into it. You won't find these verses in your children's Bible, likely, if you're reading that. But see, here's the deal. We're not the kind of church that skips the hard stuff when we come up to it in the Bible. We address it. We're not interested in an edited, like, you know, K-Love version of the Bible. We're not interested in a PG version of the Bible. We're after the real Jesus. Even the parts that make us uncomfortable, and even the parts that disagree with our worldview at times. It's a Jesus that will actually change you because he's not exactly like you. And so that's what we're after here in the text. So I'm going to say a quick prayer. The Lord would open us up to what he has for us today. Father, as we enter into this uncomfortable text, we pray that you would teach us through your word, through the words of Jesus, what it is that you have for us this morning. May we not harden our hearts against this teaching, but open it up to see the beauty in it, the challenge, the warning in this text. So we pray that you'd use me to accomplish just that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this text is definitely R-rated, but it also might appear to be a bit random. As you read through, you say, it seems like he has like lots of different ideas coming at me here. As I've been studying this text over this week, I see a theme that brings all of this together. I'm just going to give it to you right off the top. I think what Jesus is doing here in this text is clearing the road to the kingdom of heaven. He's clearing the road to the kingdom of heaven, anything that might cause people to stumble. Now, that's stated in the positive, although most of Jesus, what he's sharing here is warning. And so we might sum up his warning like this: do not dare cause anyone, including yourself, to stumble on the road to the kingdom, for it is a matter of life and death. Let me say that again. Do not dare cause anyone to stumble, including yourselves, on the road to the kingdom, for it is a matter of life and death. That's what we're going to see in this text. I'm going to show you three warnings of Jesus and then three calls to how to live as a Christian on the road to the kingdom of heaven, okay? So three warnings and three calls. You guys with me? Okay, good. Well, either way, it's coming, so here we go. Warning number one: don't cause ministry to stumble. Don't cause ministry to stumble. Verse 38, listen to what Jesus says in response to what John asked him. Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Hear John's kind of statement, sort of a question, but it's really a statement. We stopped this guy because he's not one of us. Now, here's the irony in this. If you remember, Jesus' own disciples just before this couldn't cast out the demon. Remember that? They were struggling and they couldn't figure out how to do it. Now this like no name, you know, unknown guy with zero Twitter followers, right, somehow casts this demon out. Now, were they saying this because they were jealous? I don't know. Maybe. Humans have those kinds of motives, but whatever the motive, they're developing an exclusivist mentality. They're saying, because he's not one of us, one of our 12, he must not be on Team Jesus. Because we don't know him, he must not be with us. You see the exclusive mentality. And to this, Jesus replies, do not stop him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in that very next moment say anything about me. When you've experienced my power and who I am, you're going to be part of the team, essentially, I think is what he's saying. For whoever is not against us, he flips it on them, who's not against us is for us. See the difference? Truly I say, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name is part of my team. Because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. The disciples are trying to narrow and restrict the access to Jesus. Jesus is trying to widen the scope of who can access Jesus in this text, who belongs to Jesus. See, Jesus had a big picture in mind. He's saying there's sort of team good and team evil. There's team heaven and team hell. There's team Jesus and team Satan. And that's how I'm seeing the struggle in this world. This seems to be Jesus' mentality, at least here. And so he's essentially saying to the guy, to his disciples, this guy might be a stranger to you, but trust me, he's not a stranger to me and the Father. I know him, even if you don't. Even if he's different than you or doing something different than the way you do it, or maybe has a little bit different perspective than you, we might extend that to say, even if he has some different doctrinal beliefs or distinctions in you. This is somebody who's on our team. Don't hinder his ministry. Don't try to throw up a roadblock to his ministry. Now, I think this is really important. Part of this is foreshadowing what Jesus is going to do after his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He sends these 12 disciples and by extension, the other disciples that are a part of that, on mission in the world with the gospel to what? Restrict Jesus? No. What did they do? To expand the kingdom to Jews and to Gentiles, to people of other cultures, to people of other traditions, to other tribes, languages, to everybody can access Jesus and the power of the gospel to all who believe. I think this is Jesus saying, I'm going to widen the scope. You guys are trying to narrow it. You're moving in the opposite direction. We're getting wider, bigger. We're going to more places and people. One commentary says this in way of application for us today. This brief incident stands as a firm rebuke to the spirit of sectarianism. It's just a fancy word for Christian division. It condemns that exclusive attitude that insists that only those who carry on their work in harmony with our own views and practices can be accepted as really doing God's work. And do you see that in our culture today? I see it all the time. Unfortunately, we Christians have a penchant for eating our own. We do. We chew up and spit out our own. We find more things to divide about, more things to see opposite on, than we concentrate on the things that bring us together. And the last 3 years have kind of like made that even more true. There's that ugly underbelly among Christians that tend to want to continue splintering further and further. I remember seeing a Christian post on social media something to the effect of, if your pastor quotes, and they went on like a diatribe against like 10 different, like, you know, staple Christian leaders and pastors who have been faithful in ministry over like 3 or 4 decades. So if they speak or quote on these people, leave that church. And I was like, really? Like, that's where we've come to? So you're saying, so these people who have like 99.6 of the same beliefs as you, we're going to just like throw all that out because you disagree on this social issue? Is that what we're doing? Friends, this is the attitude of division, of further splintering. And I believe this is one of the biggest things that turn off younger generations, not just younger generations, all kinds of people, to Christianity and the church. When we divide and are ugly toward one another and have an attitude of difference over politics and social issues or minor doctrinal differences, or even how we worship, what we essentially do is we put a stumbling block in front of people and ministry on the way to the kingdom. So that's the warning. Here's the call. Here's the call of application for us today. Be, friends, be a big tent Christian. Be a big tent Christian. This is not, listen carefully, this is not a call to universalism. This is not a call to, you know what, you're okay, I'm okay, whatever you believe is fine, every, you know, pie in the sky. No, no, no. Jesus calls us to unity in Christ, in the gospel, in the faith passed down once for all. And we need to guard that truth. But we need to do so allowing for differences. The Apostle Paul, in response to this kind of exclusivism, in 1 Corinthians 1, he asked the question, is Christ divided? He warned of biting and devouring and destroying one another in Galatians 5. And this is why we take this very seriously. We have core values like being Bible-centered and graciously orthodox, and having unity and diversity and gospel partnerships in our city and our world. Yes, we have core convictions and doctrinal distinctives that we believe and we teach. Yes, that's not the point. The point is we should have an attitude that is big tent. After all, like, these are people we're going to be spending eternity with. So you better start getting along with them. You know, I'm just saying. And if revival breaks out in the church down the road that has different doctrines, some of different distinctions in us, like, we should celebrate that. If ministry is flourishing in an area that's not our ministry, we should be excited and praising the Lord for that. That's a spirit of big tent Christianity. I want to encourage us toward that. Here's a second warning. Second warning from Jesus is Don't cause the vulnerable to stumble. Don't cause the vulnerable to stumble. Verse 42, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Now, I'm not going to try to defend or explain Jesus here. You can read it for yourself. It needs really no explanation. Would you agree that Jesus takes this pretty seriously? That's a pretty serious threat, isn't it? Jesus is protective of his vulnerable children like a good father or a good mother. This is Jesus' attitude, and he takes this seriously. It reminds me of that biting comic after the sex abuse scandals in the Catholic Church that came out with the millstone tied around the neck of a priest. Maybe you saw that come out. And it's really stating Jesus' seriousness here. It would be better to be cast into the sea. This is serious. Because Jesus welcomes children into his arms, and he says, anyone who welcomes children welcomes God. What a statement. Anyone who welcomes children welcomes God into their life, the hospitality and the grace of God in their life. I also think this extends beyond the literal usage of little children. I think he is talking about little children, but it extends to all who believe. Paul says that there's people that are vulnerable, his language, weaker brothers or sisters, people that have a weaker faith, and he says, be mindful of them, be protective of them. They're impressionable. So who would fall into the category of vulnerable person or vulnerable Christian? Maybe it's a new believer who's very impressionable. Maybe it's someone who's coming out of addiction or struggling with an addiction area of weakness. Maybe it's somebody who's experienced trauma, abuse, divorce, grief, and pain in some way. Somebody's had a really bad, hard experience in another church and is coming to this church. Maybe it's somebody who has disabilities, whether intellectual or emotional or physical disabilities or disorders in some kind of way. Vulnerable people, it's a strong warning. Do not cause them to stumble. Now, what would it look like to cause a vulnerable person to stumble? Let me give you four quick ideas. First, we could cause a vulnerable person to stumble through false teaching or distracting ideologies. False teaching or distracting ideologies. Paul speaking to his young mentee in the faith, 1 Timothy 1:3, says this, command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than, listen, advancing God's work, which is by faith. They promote controversy rather than advancing God's work. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. Now, most of us get like false doctrine. That's generally maybe a little clearer, right? It could be works-based salvations. It could be cults. It could be prosperity gospels or social gospel or whatever it might be, right? But he also says other sort of distracting ideologies, things that would distract people from the work of God. So the question here is that teaching, is this idea that you're running towards, is it serving God's work of the gospel in the church and in making disciples in the world? Or is it this like a distraction on the side? Well, if it's a distraction on the side, leave it out. Like, don't put all your time and your eggs in that basket. Don't use, especially, don't be going around to vulnerable people and like bringing them along that ideology. It's a distraction from the gospel. So leave it out. Don't waste your time with that in ministry. This is what he's talking about. And as a pastor over the last many years, I've seen lots of these things come and go. And you probably have as well. Distractions and ideologies like Bible numerology and miracle chasing and Christian nationalistic movements and obsession over speculative prophecies and conspiracy theories and on and on and on the list goes. And I've seen people shipwreck their faith with this. I've seen it divert people and cause them to splinter off and eventually drop out of church. Do not cause people to stumble, especially vulnerable people, over these distracting ideologies. The second is really a simple one of temptations. We can tempt vulnerable Christians to sin. We can lead them into sin. A simple, obvious one could be like a boy or a girl in a relationship who's pressuring their boyfriend or girlfriend into intimacy with them, causing them to stumble. It could be through exposing somebody to things that are unsafe or harmful to them, whether it's entertainment or pornography or lies or gossip or whatever it might be. It's leading people into sin. The third could be rejection, rejecting people who are vulnerable, making them feel like second-class Christians, making them feel like outcasts or they're unacceptable or they're beyond God's grace. So let me just encourage you to be careful when you see people, maybe you don't know, their background. Maybe you see them and they don't look like you. Maybe they're dressed different than you. Maybe they're wearing a hat and that offends you, and as they come into church, don't go and tell them to take off that hat. You don't know their story. You don't know where they're coming from. We should be treating them open arms with grace. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. We want you to be here. Widen your circle. Don't be like, oh man, I've already got my people. I've already got my Christian people. I've got enough people. No, break open that circle. Bring in new people that you don't know. Greet them, bring them in. We're going to be spending all of September talking about that in a series we're calling Life Together, but that's the principle. We can reject people, and we can fourth set a bad example. We can flaunt our what we consider Christian freedoms before those who are vulnerable and cause them to stumble into sin. People watch how we live our life. People watch. You don't think they're watching. They're watching how you live your life. They're watching what you say you believe in your social media profile and then what you post and the pictures that you post and where you are. They watch if you have your Jesus fish in the back of your car and how you speed or cut people off. They watch. People watch. Are you making them question whether Jesus is real, or are you making them question whether they are on the wrong side of belief? So here's the call. That's the warning. Here's the call. Guide vulnerable Christians. Guide vulnerable Christians. So how do we do that? Well, let's take the opposites of those four things, okay? And look at how we guide vulnerable Christians. One, focus on the main thing. The main thing is the gospel of Jesus, especially with vulnerable Christians, new believers, those questioning their faith, young people. Focus on the main thing. Paul, as he was going on his missionary journey into Corinth. Corinth was known for having lots of idolatry and it was very polytheistic. And so these were, new people, introducing new people to the faith. And here's what Paul said: when I came before you, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus and him crucified. I love that. You see his attitudes towards these vulnerable people? This is Paul, like theologian Paul. He knows like everything about doctrine, right? Tons of doctrine, more than we know. And he's like, I'm not worried about any of that. Here's the gospel. This is what's important. And we need to have that same attitude with vulnerable Christians. We need to teach vulnerable people, Jesus loves you. Teach them his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. Teach them what it means to follow. Teach them how to have a quiet time, how to read their Bible. Focus on the main thing. Second, instead of tempting them into what is bad and evil and distracting, instead, encourage them what is good. These are simple, right? Encourage them with what is good. Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Thirdly, instead of rejection, be hospitable and accepting. Like I said, open up your circle. Open up your circle. Number four, instead of setting a bad example, guess what? Set a good example. That's right. Set a good example. Again, because people watch how we live. They watch what we believe. Can you think about people you know that when they see how, or you see how they live, this is, man, they look more like Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus because I'm watching their life. That's what we should strive for. Each of us should strive for. You can't set a perfect example. There's only one person who's done that. That's Jesus. But you can set an example of faithfulness. Some of you might know one of our members, Allie Whitney. Allie's a believer. She married Chuck many years ago. Her husband, Chuck Whitney, maybe you know Chuck as well. Chuck was a skeptic. He wasn't a believer. He's kind of a scientific brain wiring, very brilliant guy. And he just said, you know what, Christianity isn't for me. I'm supportive of Allie, but it's not for me. And for many, many years, Allie would pray for Chuck to come to know Jesus. She would invite other people to pray for her that Chuck might come to know Jesus. And she, through, not again, not perfection, but through faithfulness, she modeled in living color. She set the example of what it looks like to live a life of faith, of unconditional love of Jesus, of service, a life of the fruit of the Spirit in front of Chuck. And a few years ago, Chuck and Allie came to the Holy Land tour that I lead. And some of you are here and might remember this, but one of the nights we were up in Jerusalem in a hotel out on a balcony, and we're just going around a circle, just sharing with each other how this trip so far has made a spiritual impact on our life, like a highlight. And we ran around the circle and everyone just sharing just such beautiful spiritual moments. And Chuck was last. And so I asked Chuck, hey, what about you, Chuck? What stood out to you? And with tears welling up in his eyes, Chuck said, I am just really overcome and moved about how like real and meaningful this is to all of you. You all have like a spiritual connection to this place and these events. And I'm just overwhelmed by that. It's just a beautiful moment. I believe in that moment, and Allie would say it too, the Spirit began softening Chuck's heart. Over the next few years, Chuck battled Parkinson's disease. And he watched how Allie served him so faithful and lovingly during that time. He was surrounded by other believers who set an example. His own son, Chip, who came to Christ, bought him a Bible for his birthday and wrote a letter just encouraging all the reasons why he should invite Christ into his life. And just a few weeks ago, by the mercy of the Lord and the work of the Spirit in his life through all these people and these events, Chuck went and got that Bible that his son had given him years before. And he reread that letter and he went to the sections of scripture that Chip encouraged him to go to. And he began rereading those. And then he went and read through the entire Gospel of John. And he was watching live stream services at home with Allie. And praise the Lord, Chuck gave his life to Jesus Christ a few weeks ago. You can clap for that. And I had the opportunity, the wonderful privilege of baptizing Chuck in his living room. This was like a basin of water on his head. It was awesome. And Chuck, just by the grace of the Lord, just before he passed, he passed just about a week ago, he came to know Jesus as his Savior. He came to know him just in time. What a beautiful story. Never underestimate ever your example in the life of other people. You never know who's watching, and you know, never know how many years, decades it might be, until that influence begins to soften their heart. Never cause anyone to stumble. Set an example to those who are vulnerable. Thirdly and finally, a warning to not allow sin to cause you to stumble. Don't allow sin to cause you to stumble. Here in this section, I won't reread it all for the sake of time. You know what Jesus says. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. And then he repeats this refrain, hand, feet, eyes. It's better to go into life, you know, maimed, into eternity, than to go to hell, over and over again, right, in this text. Now, a few observations as we look at this text. First, Jesus taught that heaven and hell are real and eternal places. The real and eternal places. You notice that repetition there. Now, some people will say, well, Jesus is all about peace and love and acceptance, and he'd never judge anyone, and he would especially never send anyone to hell. Now, as loving as that sounds, as sensible as that might sound to you, know that in order to do that, we have to rip out of our Bibles a bunch of pages of scripture, especially this one. Do you know that Jesus, more than any other author of scripture, speaks about hell and the reality of it? Now, I don't know how metaphorical or literal the description in the Bible of hell is, but here's what I do know. I don't want to go there. And I don't want you to go there. It's a place where God's grace and every ounce of his beauty and love and presence is removed. And our deepest sin and self-centeredness is given full voice. And I don't want anyone to go there. This is serious. This is serious. Second observation is the stuff about like hacking limbs and eyes. It's a metaphor, right? Hopefully I don't need to say that, but it's a metaphor. This isn't like, are you serious now? Now, remember, if this wasn't a metaphor, if this was literal, our entire ministry would be to amputees and blind people. You understand what I'm saying? And there wouldn't be much left of our bodies if this was really because our hand isn't actually what sins. What is it that sins? It's our heart, our souls. So we would have to be taking out hearts and brains. You see the metaphor here. What is it? It's a metaphor. Hands represent sinful actions and feet represent sinful scheming and idolatries, and eyes represent sinful desires and wants. And the point is very simple and blunt. Deal with your sin. Deal with your stuff. Be willing to do spiritual surgery to remove the gangrene before it infects the whole body. This is the point. Now, the third observation, and this is really important to be clear here, there is a primary warning and there is a secondary implication of this warning, one for those that do not believe and those who are genuine believers. The primary warning, listen, is a warning against unbelief due to a faith barrier, a stumbling block that would keep us from the kingdom. Right? This is not a work real hard and make sure you don't have any sin in order to get saved. Is that clear? This is against unbelief. For the person that would say, I can't believe that because of this barrier, an intellectual barrier, an idol of the heart, an idol of money, it might be, or power that money that we long for that keeps us from believing in Jesus. It could be an intellectual barrier that we just think we've outsmarted God and we don't need him. Or it could be through our own self-righteousness, our sense of goodness. Our own good works could be the barrier to accepting the grace of God. Do not let a stumbling block keep you from eternity. And I beg you today, do not allow something to keep you from the kingdom of God. The offer of Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus, his death in our place, his pure and perfect life in place of our imperfect life, his sacrifice on the cross for your sin and mine. Believe that gospel and you will be saved. That's what this is talking about. Don't let anything get in the way. It's the same thing that he says in Mark 8:36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Don't allow anything to stop you. Now, there's a secondary implication for us as believers, people that are already heaven-bound, already accepted Jesus Christ by his blood and his atonement that we're forgiven. The implication here is pretty clear. Stay vigilant against sin. Stay vigilant against sin. Don't buddy up to sin. Don't get comfortable with sin. You might not be in danger of missing the kingdom. Maybe you kind of sneak through by grace with nothing and through the fires into heaven, as scripture says. But make no mistake, deal with your sin strongholds. It is critical. I think this is what Jesus is talking about with this next metaphor in verse 49. Everyone will be salted with fire. I think he's talking about temptations or testing. I'm not 100% sure, quite frankly, but I think that's what he's talking about. And then he switches metaphors. He says, salt is good, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can we make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now, we don't have time to go into all this. Here's what I think he's talking about. Salt is used as a preservative, and it's used as a flavor additive, right? And it still is to this very day. And so I think what he's saying is, a Christian who is stumbling in sin loses their saltiness. Does that make sense? Their power, their influence in the world, they miss out on through their witness and their effectiveness because they're losing their saltiness through their sin. I think this is what he's saying. So here's how we want to close. I want you to put up on the screen this question or statement. If I was to fully follow Jesus in my life, I would have to, and you fill in the blank. If I was going to be a salty Christian, if I was really going to follow him, what would I need to do? What would I need to cut out of my life? You just close your eyes where you are, just you and the Lord. Don't worry about anyone who's looking or listening. You, just between you and the Lord. And ask yourself this question. If I was to fully follow Jesus in my life, I would have to, what? I would have to, maybe some of you say, I would have to cut out that porn habit I have. I would have to really deal with my hoarding heart that wants to just use all this money for my own security and my own safety or spend it on myself, and I'd have to be generous. That's keeping me from being salty. If I had to fully follow Jesus, I'd have to deal with my bitterness towards somebody that's hurt me, or resolve the conflict I have with a family member that's keeping me back. So if I was to really fully follow Jesus, it would have to, for me, I'd have to get out of this toxic relationship that I'm in that doesn't honor the Lord. I'd have to get over my fears. What is it for you? I don't know what it is. You know. You know instinctually, and I think the Spirit would press it on your heart. You know. Do you bring that before the Lord? You can even use your connection card to just write that down. Sometimes it helps to just name that and put it there and look at it in front of your face. Let me pray for you, Father. We want to take very seriously what your Son says here today. Those that need to do business with you to maybe for the first time accept that gift because something has been on the road that's causing them to stumble and they're in danger of missing out. Remove that barrier so that they can meet Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us that are dealing with some issue of stumbling, whatever it might be, Lord, help us to do business with that, to do spiritual surgery. We can't do that, Lord. We are not capable of it, but your Spirit can. So let us be open-handed with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.